enjoying your summer? Or some of you in summer school or anything like that? Work, all that sort of stuff, yeah. Well, that's good. As we look at the scriptures, I'd like you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Tomorrow night I'll make sure I bring my NIV, sorry. I brought my New King James this evening. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 to 3. Ah, great, thank you. It says there in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Fundamentally, we're going to be looking at these three verses this weekend. Obviously, there's going to be some other things that are attached to it, but that is what we're going to do. And first of all, I want to ask some questions. When we have a word "therefore" in the Bible, what does that mean to you? What does that mean, the word "therefore"? It's there for a reason. The word "therefore." Okay? I'll explain this one to you. The word "therefore" is kind of one of those linking words. It's there because it is attached to what's before. So it says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us." Now, the reason I have chosen this particular topic and this particular way of looking at things is I want you to understand that, or let me ask you this question. What is going to take place on August the 8th of 2008? The Olympics, the Olympic Games. So when we think of the Olympic Games, we think of people that are prime athletes. On the cover of Time magazine, there's this woman who's a swimmer out of the United States. She's 41 years of age. And she's faster than ever. Amazing how she has been able to become the swimmer that she is. It is just absolutely amazing. And when we think of that, we think of the fact that this is a person who, by normal standards, should not be at that particular level of ability. But she's actually faster, holds world records, stuff like that. I think it's in the in that 50 meter, you know, it's just the one little swim of the pool. It's kind of a, I don't know, kind of a lame race as far as I'm concerned. You know, I mean, you barely get wet. But you think about it, she has mastered that. I haven't read the whole article, so I don't know everything about her. But that is a great story. And so when we think of the Olympics, we think of people that have taken the time to, you know, hone their body and dedicate themselves to becoming that prime athlete. As Christians, that's one of the things, and that's the prayer that has been made, that as we prepare and as we look forward to this coming weekend, that our hearts and minds and our lives will be honed to that point where God can use us. And so as we go out, there's a race that is needing to be run. And so the challenge for you and for me is, how are we going to run that race? Now, whoever has run track here. Yeah? Okay, a good portion of you. Have you ever run the hurdles? Anybody ever run hurdles? Okay, you know, it's those crazy little things that they put up on the track, right? Well, a few years ago when I was in high school, when I was in high school, I was asked about a day or two before by my coach, said, would you like to run the 110-meter hurdles? I'm going, well, I've never run hurdles before. Okay, so we practiced, okay, the day before. So here I am, you know, and you've got to just time your steps just right, you know. Get your leg up and then the other leg over, right? So here I am running the hurdles, and as I'm running these hurdles in the race of that day, I was running I was living in Burnaby, and I was running at Swangard Stadium, and so that's in front of the grandstand, and here, you know, I'm pretty excited because I'm doing all right. I'm in second place. The guy who's, you know, the record holder or the prime athlete for this particular race is over in lane 8. I'm about lane 2 or 3, I think. And he is over there, and he is ahead of me, okay? And he was this very, very tall Chinese guy. And really tall. And so I'm running against him, you know, and I'm feeling pretty good about myself. You know? I'm in second place. And I'm running along. And it's the last hurdle, and I'm just like, I gotta beat this guy. You know, I got a chance here. So what I do is I take off just a hair early. Just a little bit early. Well, you can imagine what happened. Wham! I hit the hurdle. I fall on the ground. And I'm like this, and everyone goes right past me. I get up, run in last place. Sometimes we can run races and we can fall. And you know what? The Bible is clear that when people fall, God is there to pick them up. And so running the race before God, the race of life, the race of faith, we can depend upon God. The Bible tells us, I once heard a quote by a man. I thought it was one of the finest quotes. It says, great is the man that doesn't fall, but greater is he that falls and gets back up. In other words, sometimes you can get knocked down, you know? Sometimes you can have a bad test, or sometimes you can have you didn't study enough, or you didn't do something, or whatever it is. And sometimes you think, oh man, all is lost. But the reality is that God gives us a strength to run the race of faith. And so that is what we're going to try to talk about this weekend. And the whole idea is that the encouragement here is going to be steadfast in our faith. To be steadfast in our faith. And sometimes we're going to talk about the warning against developing unbelief. That's found in Hebrews 3, verses 12 to 15. We can just take a quick peek at that, see what that says. Hebrews 3, 12 to 15. It says there, beware lest there be any of you in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort or encourage one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Now, What I want to look at this evening is kind of on an introductory basis, is that as we discover what the Word of God says, it says there, since we also, I'll look over here. We're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. I want to look at that. We're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. What do you think that scripture means? What do you think that scripture means? And I expect an answer here from someone. Okay. Now, that's true. That's an accurate answer. But given the context and the word therefore, and it's a linking word, what do you think it means? I just want to make you think a little bit. I know it's the middle of summer, and who wants to think in the middle of summer, right? Too much, anyway. But believe me, when you were playing that video game earlier today, you were thinking. What do you think? Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, it's a linking to what's come previously. Okay? Now, take a look at chapter 11. This is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. In chapter 11, it says there, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain for what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Okay? By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Then it talks about Abel and Cain. It talks about the faith of Enoch. It talks about the faith of Noah. And it talks about the faith of Abraham. It talks about the faith of Isaac. It talks about the faith of Jacob and Esau. And it talks about Joseph. It talks about Moses and Moses' parents. And it talks about a very interesting person. It says there in verse 31, it says, by faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. So it talked about a person who actually their career or their vocation would be very much looked down upon, but God still used her. It's amazing the amount of people that God uses. I don't know if we showed it last year, but we may show it again this year. It's called the March of the Unqualified. God uses unqualified people to accomplish His work. I'm number one candidate. Unqualified people God uses to do His work. And you know what? You might think that you are insignificant before a holy God. You might think you're insignificant, you know, in the context of your life. I mean, there's a huge congregation over in there, right? And there's people that have jobs and importance, and you might say, well, I'm just a kid here, and I'm, you know, I go to Sunday school, and I learn the Bible, and I learn verses. But you know what? It's through your faithfulness and through getting to know who God is that God will allow you to grow in who you are in God. That's a wonderful thing. Now, so it says the cloud of witnesses. So what it is that it's saying, look back in time. One of the things that is very precious, and I've mentioned it about a number of times in the Asian culture, is the respect that is given to people of that you would consider elderly, okay? People that you would consider of an ancient age, right? Right? Your grandparents, right? Your mother and father, or an aunt or an uncle, or someone that is venerable or venerated within the context of your family, someone that has gone through life, and there is a respect and an honor that is given to them. That's a really cool thing. A respect and an honor that's given. Now, it says here that we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, I don't know what's going on in heaven at the moment. I have no idea. But one thing I know is that God is interested in our lives here. He's interested in this conference. He's interested in us. And so, we are surrounded by what is called this great cloud of witnesses. It may not mean that Moses is, you know, kind of looking over your shoulder and seeing what you're writing. I'm not talking about that. I don't know how the spiritual realm works. But I do know that there is something spiritual that God does through His Word and as it's communicated to you and to me. Okay? And these great cloud of witnesses are all these ancient people that we look back and respect. Now, let's think about some of them, okay? Let's think about Moses. What great thing did Moses do? What great thing did Moses do? One of you. He appeared before Pharaoh. I wasn't even thinking of that one. That's good. It's very good. What other great things did Moses do? Pardon me? Yeah, he led the slave, yeah, the Israelites who were slaves out of Egypt. Water from a rock. That's right. He did a number of things. You know, parted the Red Sea. That's kind of a big one. So when we think about Moses and we think about all the stuff he did, this is one of those witnesses that is being talked about. In other words, what God is saying, He's saying, look, before we get into this verse that says, He says, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And we're going to talk about that tomorrow night. Okay? We're going to talk. It says, take a look at the past. Take a look at those people of faith. Take a look at those people that had faith in God. I want to ask you a question. Do you have faith in God? You might say, well, I'm just 13. That's okay. You can have faith in God. Do you have faith in God? Ask yourself that question. You don't have to answer it. It's just in your mind. Have you had a time in your life when you said, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He came to this earth and died on the cross for my sins, and today I am living a forgiven person because I have put my faith in Jesus Christ, in the fact that He died on a cross for my sins and gave His life for me? Now you may say, yes, I believe that. Well, then you have faith in God. But is this what the faith that they're talking about here in chapter 11? What sort of things? Okay, we've talked a little bit about Moses, okay? But let's think about Abel, okay? Now, he had faith in God. What was the thing that made him have faith in God? What did he do to display that he had more faith than his brother? What's the story? Anybody? He offered his best. What was the best? Right. An animal. What did Cain offer? His crops. Now, I mean, you think about it. He was a farmer. I bet you he had the most incredible carrots that any farmer could have. I mean, the guy, you know, he had the corner on the market. There was no one else, you know. You know, there wasn't, you know, you go down here and you'll see, you know, farmer's market and then farmer's market. And we, you know, how many farmer's markets are there in the greater Vancouver area? I guarantee you there's about 150 to 200 of them. But see, there was something that God wanted. And this, the key word is right there in verse 1. It says, in chapter 11, and it says there, verse 4, I should say. By faith, Abel offered God a better, what? Sacrifice. Ooh. There's that word sacrifice. Oh, man. Man, who likes that word, sacrifice? Oh, you know? No one's lifted their hand because no one likes the word sacrifice. You know, who likes sports? You guys, you know, the Canucks fans and all the Lions fans and stuff like that. I'll try to get my son Andrew to bring something that he won at Bible camp last week. He was top camper out of 70 boys, number one. You know what he won? He won a signed Vancouver Canucks jersey from this last year. So it has Luc Bourdon. Has, you know, Naslin, has a bunch of the players that no longer with the Canucks. It's a pretty valuable item. And anyway, we all love, you know, we like sports. And what are one of the things that makes a team work? For example, in football, if you ever play football, okay, the quarterback takes the ball, okay? That's the guy that throws the ball, for any of you that don't know what football is. You know how it operates, okay? And then he has a bunch of guys in the front line, okay? Now, I'll tell you, they don't have a bunch of skinny guys there in the front line. They don't. They got, you know, big guys that, like, eat three steaks before a football game, you know? You know, and these guys, you know, they eat a lot of food, and they're big, big dudes. A lot like myself. And so they're, you know, but they are taking the onslaught from some big dudes on the other side who are just like, just, you know, wanting a piece of that quarterback. You know, I'm going to get you. If you ever go to a BC Lions football game, man, you'll see a lot of trash talk and all those guys, you know, and they'll tackle the guy. They're over in his face and telling him that his mama is this and who knows what they're telling him. But they're, you know, so those guys, but they're coming at them because there's, and you know what? We all know the quarterback's name, okay? Quarterback of BC Lions is Jarius Jackson or Buck Pierce, okay? We know their name. But could you name one of those guys on the front line? Ah, interesting, huh? Sacrifice. Ah, sacrifice sometimes means that your name is not going to be up in lights. Sacrifice means that sometimes we're going to be in the background. You see, Cain was the farmer. Take a look at my carrots. Take a look at this big lettuce. Take a look at my beets, you know. Take a look at this garlic. It's good stuff. You know, my onions, my bok choy or whatever. You know, I don't know if they had bok choy, but who knows, right? And he said, take a look at this. You see, because it was stuff that he created. What he's saying here, it's amazing. What he's saying here is that God said, sacrifice. Something that God had created, a little animal, an innocent animal. Did Abel look after them? Yeah, because he was the nice, plumpest, and the most perfect, and all those things. But it wasn't something that He had created himself. It was something that was created, and here it is, provided by God. It was provided by God. See the difference? The difference is that it's God that gives, and it's God that provides. Now you're saying, well, yeah, I mean, he, you know, Cain didn't make those carrots, you know, he didn't like blow on them or something like that, and they grew or something. But what it is that the difference was is that he was saying that as a farmer, I created these things. What Abel was doing, he took. And he took of what God had provided, and he says, I give it back to you. God wanted a sacrifice because he had instituted that right at the beginning. If with Adam and Eve, God had said, you know, take the biggest carrots and, you know, light them on fire, well, then that would have been the right thing. Right? So what it is that he was following God's instructions. So there is one of these witnesses that we have, one of these people that practice a life of faith. You know, how long did Abel live? I don't think he was very old. He was obviously an adult. But he was murdered by his own brother. But there is someone that we can look back in the life of faith and say, he had faith in God because he obeyed what the first instruction was. Take an animal. Just like God had instructed Adam and Eve, take an animal, sacrifice it. Blood has to be shed. Not carrot tops being cut off. Okay? That's the difference. So, when we look at this, we have to understand what this great cloud of witnesses were. Let's take a look at some other ones. Remember last year, what did we talk about last year? Let's see if anybody remembers. See if you remember some of the people we talked about last year. They were known as heroes, remember? We talked about Enoch, and we talked about a few other guys in the Bible. It's okay. I barely remember myself. You can laugh at that. So Enoch, it says that he was one who, this is what it was said about him, the end of verse 5, he was commended as one who pleased God. Okay? So there's an example. So the first example we have of Abel is sacrifice. The second example that we have from Enoch is he was a person who pleased God. And it says that without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Okay, verse 7 introduces us to someone else, Noah. When warned about things yet not seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Okay. You think about it. Imagine if out here in one of these back fields, okay, that's over here, some guy bought a piece of land out here, okay, one of these fields out here. Or one of those farmers along Steveston, you know, instead of growing pumpkins, he decides to build a big, huge boat. Because this is what Noah did. On his property, he started building a big, massive boat on dry land. And he did it for how long? How long did he do it for? I believe it was 120 years. 120 years. I mean, that's not 120 years, that's a pretty long time. You know, some of you are saying, I can't wait to get my license, right? You know, that's, what is it, 16 to 18 years or whatever it is that you get your license? You know, I'm from the era when the day you turned 16, you went down, got your license, and you were ready to drive within a little period of time, right? Didn't take courses. I failed my first time. Drove up on the sidewalk. Yeah, good thing there was no one there. I was turning the right-hand corner. Guy failed me. Anyway, when we think of that, he built a boat out in the middle of a field somewhere. You know, I don't know if it was beside his house or wherever it was. But he just built this boat, this ark, by faith. And it says there, what was the reason? What was the reason? Okay. He was warned about things not yet seen. In holy fear, built an ark. In holy fear, built an ark. That's the deal. Is there was a fear of God. What does the proverb say about fear of God? It says, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Okay? Sometimes we're not too wise, are we? We don't fear God the way we should. I certainly can say that sometimes. So what it says here is that he built this thing out of fear of God, the fear of God, understanding about some stuff he'd never seen. They'd never seen, you know, torrential rain. They'd never seen anything like that. But he said it's going to pour rain on our earth. And it's going to rain until you can't see any more land. And everyone thought he was an idiot. I mean, if I was his neighbor, I'd go up, Noah, dude, you know, I like your name, you know. You really keep your lawn nice, you know. You got some nice cabbage growing there, and like your family, and they're good people, and, you know, sometimes you guys get a little noisy. You know, you're hammering until late at night. Getting a little frustrated with that. Come on, Noah. And he says, well, you know, a month ago, God instructed me I got to start building this big unit. And you know what? Those guys lived for a long time, right? They lived for a long time. So as they lived for a long time, 120 years was just a little short span. You know, for us, we think a year is a long time. But these guys, they lived a long time. So imagine, you know, 60 years down the road. Noah, when are you going to get this thing done? By faith. He did it. Now that's a whole lot of faith. Now we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. In other words, you and I can draw on the faith of a guy named Noah. And he believes God. And by faith, we believe it happened. Scientifically, they can prove that at one point there was a great flood that took place on this earth. We don't have the time nor all the information. But it is a proven fact. There are things that clearly state the realities. There are things that clearly state the realities. That's what we see in Noah. By faith, he built an ark. And then we see, it talks about Abraham. Now, Abraham, it's a different story, okay? What did Abraham do that was kind of unique? Okay, he's what many consider the father of the Jewish race, you know, and also the Arab race. Interesting. But, you see, before he left, before he became all that, God spoke to him in a place called Mesopotamia, right? So Mesopotamia is where, you know, modern-day Iran, Iraq, and all that area is. And so, God says, I want you to move from here to there. Now, for you and I to go to Ontario, you know, we buy a ticket, we go to the airport, and we board a flight, and in 4.5 to 5 hours, we're there. Or if we want to go any other place on the planet, we just have to buy a ticket and get there. in those days, you know, moving from one place to another, you know, a big trip was when they, you know, when they went 10 miles down the road. That was a big trip. I mean, when my mom was growing up, okay, she lived on the east side of Vancouver. She would take a train down to White Rock. That was summer holidays. You know, people go for dinner to White Rock these days. You know, they go for 2 hours in the evening to walk along the, you know, the seaside there. Okay, so you got to understand the perspective. God says, I want you to move from here to here, and I want you to go in faith. There is another one of these witnesses. So what we see here, as we go down, we see all these people. By faith he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Okay, here's the deal. Imagine if God spoke to you, Boaz, and he said, Boaz, I want you to move from Vancouver, once you've graduated from university, because your parents would like that, once you've graduated from university, I want you to go, okay, and you're going to pack a tent, and I want you to move to Saskatchewan. Woo! You know, and he goes, and I want you to live in a tent in Saskatchewan, and your son and your son's son is going to live in Saskatchewan in the tent. You're going, no, you know, I live in a comfortable home here in Richmond, and, you know, I'm doing okay. You know, I live with mom and dad, and you know, when I eventually start a home of my own, I hope to buy a place, you know, not far from mom and dad so they can take care of the kids and all that sort of stuff. I mean, we got it all planned out. But God said, move. Go. Out of here. Moses went. That's faith. Also, another thing about Moses, I should say Abraham, sorry. By Abraham, he was past age. Okay, he was an old dude. He was old. And God said, you're going to have a child. He was unable to become a father because he considered him faithful who made the promise. And so from this one man, and he, as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. And this is a cool phrase. Okay, this is a cool phrase. The Bible is full of cool phrases. Okay? It really is. Just look for them. You'll find them. Verse 13, first phrase. This is a cool phrase. All these people were still living by faith when they died. In other words, the life of faith isn't just when you're 11, 12, 13, 14, 21, 25, 35, 45. It means that 75 and 85, you better be still living the life of faith. That's what Abraham did. Because it wasn't until his old age that he was able to have a child that fulfilled the promise that God gave to him. When did God give him that promise that his descendants would be as numerous as the sand on the seashore? When did God give him that promise? He gave him that back way back in Mesopotamia. Okay? So he traveled from here to over here, and God said, I'm promising you this stuff. That's what he did for Abraham. And it says there, all these people were still living by faith when they died. You know, write that down, put down cool phrase, okay? Cool phrase, because there's lots of them coming. Because the Bible is full of them. Okay, and so they admitted themselves that they were aliens and strangers, it says there. And they were looking for a country of their own. But they understood that God had greater promises. Now, another thing that Abraham did, that's found in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. Okay? This is a pretty bizarre thing that God did. He said to Abraham, he says, I want you to go over to that mountain, you know, that one that I'm talking about. I want you to go up there and you know what I want you to do? I want you to offer your son as a sacrifice. Okay, this is the God that said, I'm going to make you have descendants as numerous as the sand on the seashore. He says, move from here to here and live in a tent. Okay? So there's some interesting things that God has said to him, and he has followed them pretty well. Now, there have been some screw-up things that they did, you know, and I'm not elaborating on them tonight. But what we see is that he went along with what God told him to do and asked him to do. And it says there that they left the two guys that were with them, and they just carried the rest of the stuff up the mountain. And so they got some fire with them. They got some wood. They got everything, except they don't have an animal to sacrifice. And Isaac says, hey, Dad, you know, like, you're a pretty prepared guy most of the time. But he said, look, we got nothing here. We don't have an animal. And he turns to his son and says another cool statement. He says, okay, he says, God will provide himself a sacrifice. You know what? What we can learn from these guys is that everything they said, or pretty well everything they said, except when they said pass the salt, but everything they said were statements that were built on faith. Okay? That is how they lived their lives, based on faith. And he went, and sure enough, God did provide a sacrifice. But not before he was tested right to the max. I mean, he had the knife raised. You know, his son's on that altar. I mean, you got to think about it. Imagine your dad doing that. He'd go, Dad, are you nuts? You know? And he's got the knife there. And I bet you he was sweating bullets. I don't think it was an easy thing. Don't think, you know, he was la, 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 la. You know, I don't think it was anything like that. I think it was tense. I think it was a moment that was incredibly hard. And he raises that knife and God stops him dead in his tracks and says, I will provide myself a lamb. And he provided him with a lamb that was a ram that had its horns kind of thicket. It was like a little bush over there. And he brought him over and put him on that altar instead of his own son. That's pretty tough stuff. Then it says there that he provided that. And he said, even though God has said it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, he says, through this son of yours, your offspring, in other words, you can have great descendants. And it goes on, and by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. And it tells us how Moses, Joseph, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. In other words, Joseph, okay, he died in Egypt, and he's there, and he's on his deathbed, and he says to them, hey, you know, you think a dead guy would say, well, you know, you can have my, you know, my Nintendo DS. No, it didn't happen back then. You can have my stuff, you know. And you'd think that someone that's dying would, you know, be words of wisdom and comfort and all those things. But he says, hey, when I die, these bones, take my bones and bury them in Israel. That's what he said. Gave him those were his final instructions. Joseph said that by faith. He said, we're going to leave this land. And sure enough, Moses led his people out. By faith, Moses' parents hid him, verse 23, for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Okay? By faith, they weren't afraid of a mere man. We can be afraid of men very, very easily.
And it says there, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated, verse 25, along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin just for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Wow. It's amazing what Moses was able to do. By faith, he did all these things. We are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. It goes on to tell us that there were people like Gideon and Barak and Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouth of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword. By faith, all these things were accomplished. You see, we can always learn from the past. We can always learn of what those people went through. Now, I was given till 9:30, but we're only going to go till 9:15 tonight. But I want you to understand that when we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, it isn't just a bunch of words that God gives us. It isn't just a bunch of stuff. It says there's reason for it. You and I can look to the past, okay, through the window of time in the Bible, and we can see how God worked in people's lives. Who did he use? What did I tell you? He used a woman who was looked down upon. He used a guy who thought he was weak. He used a shepherd. He used a little boy named Samuel who spoke to a prophet or priest of God. He spoke through the most least and the likely. Why? Because there was faith. So where's your faith at? I mean, you know, I don't expect you to go out there to the parking lot and say, "Dad, don't start the car. I have faith it's going to start." You know, let's be reasonable, okay? God gives people wisdom to how to make a car, and you know, and we have keys and all those sorts of things. You see, some Christian groups set people up. I was telling a friend of mine today about this. There was a setup, I felt. I was in Africa a few years ago, and this friend of mine went to a church in Norway. And she went to a church where they believed that if you had faith enough, you know, and a person had no arm or no leg, that if you prayed hard enough, that would grow back. Now, you might laugh, but these are reasonable Norwegians. Nice people, you know. They have education. But she believed that. So she's in Africa, and she goes out to this village, and there's a person there with no arm or no leg. I forget what it was. And so they're praying hard. They're calling down heaven and praying hard and asking God to perform this miracle, and nothing happened. Now, do you believe that God could do that? Well, I believe it. The Bible says with God, all things are possible. Okay, so that's a biblical statement. Another cool statement. With God, all things are possible. So we're into cool statements this weekend. Okay? And so it says there, that cool phrase that says God, all things are possible. But there's also God does stuff according to his purposes, according to his will, according to his wisdom, according to what's necessary. And sometimes God does it in the very natural of ways. If that man actually needed a new limb, God may have done it, or would have done it within some other context. I don't know.
But you see, we cannot sit there and say, God, do this. You cannot demand of God. I cannot demand of God. You know, because if it worked that way, you know, we'd all be rich. Or, you know, we'd all be the brightest or the most talented musically or whatever it is. But God gives according to His will and His purpose. And by faith we accept it and believe it. You know, I felt sorry. I sat there at that table talking to my friend, and she was devastated because I just felt like she'd been set up so badly by a church belief. That's not what God's all about. He's into blessing, and He's into not harming people. He's into forgiveness, and He's into grace. And He's into honoring what needs to be honored. And He's into giving what needs to be given. And it's when we have true faith, faith that He can save your soul, faith that He can give you guidance in life. That's the God we're talking about. The God of heaven, the God of the universe, the God who loved you so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. And by faith, you can have a relationship with this God because of what Jesus has done. Let's pray. Lord, as we look forward to this weekend, help us, we pray. Guide us and direct us in every way. Thank you again for your goodness and your kindness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.